invite you to turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 9. As we continue our study in this gospel, studying Jesus' words and his actions. You know, we're continually in awe of Jesus, aren't we? We look at his life and what he's done and what he says, and it's amazing. His power, his authority, his message, they are all unique. They're uniquely his. Jesus brought the message of the kingdom of God, a message that to his Jewish countrymen was a message that took them beyond what they had been living before. A mindset that demanded of them a faith in God. Jesus' mastery of illustration, storytelling, are amazing. Clearly, there's a purpose in what he does and what he says. In Luke chapter 9, we looked at several episodes last week that helped us understand Jesus' view of the human heart. How he longs to see a faithful and sincere and genuine generation. How Jesus understands clearly that he heads his future, his immediate future is to the cross. And it is important for his followers to understand that. The definition of greatness is established in the kingdom of God is different than that of the world and the way the world views greatness. Remember, he used a child to illustrate that point to his disciples who were arguing about who was the greatest. Tonight we pick up in verse 51, where we read, "And it came to pass, when the time was come, that he, Jesus, should be received up. He steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples James and John saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elijah did? And he turned and he rebuked them, and said, You know not what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village." My boys especially are into this whole superhero thing and making up their own little superheroes. And they will, from time to time, come to me and say, I'm this superhero and my special power is this. And of course, superheroes in our day are these incredible people that might look somewhat normal on the outside, but they have these incredible abilities. Abilities that are beyond the norm for us as humans. Many of them, in fact, most of them, are usually on the quote-unquote good side, right? Well, it seems as if James and John here, they desire the power of sending fire from heaven. But more deeply than that is we see that there was a view, a limited view that they had upon the world that Jesus wanted to enlarge. He wanted to help these disciples, James and John are named here, to help them to see people not as just rejectors of Jesus Christ, but as people who have rejected Jesus Christ, who are already condemned They need a Savior. Now, this is an important emphasis for Jesus to get across to his disciples. Why? Well, because Jesus is going to go to the cross, die, be buried, rise again, and then ascend up into heaven. And here now, then his disciples there are left to minister on his behalf. Who are they going to minister to? They're going to minister to people who have rejected Jesus and put him on the cross. Why minister to them? Because Jesus has enlarged their understanding of the human person to help them understand that a person is somebody, when they are born already a sinner, therefore already condemned by the Holy God. But the very reason and purpose that Jesus came was to save sinners, that these sinners might be saved and have eternal life. Well, what's happening here is Jesus is traveling from Galilee to Jerusalem. It is clear that he understands where he's going and why he's going there. His face is set. Did you ever notice someone like that? That they have set their face. You can't divert them from their purpose of what they are about to do. And this is Jesus. And so it was very clear. And he sends these messengers ahead to this certain village. And it's important you understand this village is in Samaria. And when you look at your Bible map, you'll look at Galilee, Samaria, Judea, and Jerusalem's in Judea. So Samaria is in between. And you remember, don't you, that the Samaritans and the Jews didn't get along. Why didn't they get along? Well, Samaritans were considered half-breeds, intermarrying with Gentiles during the exile, settling back into the northern part of Palestine. They also established their own temple at Mount Gerizim, and so that was in contrast to Jerusalem and the temple there. So, which was the right temple? Which was the right place to worship? Now, of course, if Jesus was going to Mount Gerizim, don't you think they would have welcomed him gladly? Because rumor had it that he was a great man of God. But the text tells us in verse 53 why they did not receive him. It tells us because his face was though he would go on to Jerusalem. And so Jesus, in essence, was saying, Samaritans, no, this is not where we worship. We worship in Jerusalem. So you can imagine that the Samaritans would reject that, say, well, sorry, you're not coming through this way. But why is this here? Is it, yes, it helps us understand the battle there between the Samaritans and the Jews. It helps us understand that Jesus was resolute in his purpose to fulfill the will of the Father. Why did the Father send him? The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world, John writes in 1 John. But I believe it also helps us to enlarge our vision of people through this experience with James and John. James and John are loyal to Jesus. And they do not appreciate people rejecting him. I don't know where Peter, you'd think Peter would be right in the mix of this, right? He's not mentioned. So maybe he was gone. Who knows? But nevertheless, James and John say this, Lord, do you desire that we command fire, or wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them? Even as Elijah did. Now, in their minds, it seems as if they are recalling what Elijah did with two groups of soldiers that were sent to get him. If you read 2 Kings chapter 1, you read an account where the king Ahaziah fell and was injured himself, was very sick. And the king, an evil, wicked king, chose to send some messengers out to a prophet of Baal to find out from this prophet if he would get better or not. Well, Elijah was sent by God to intercept these messengers and to give these messengers a message for the king from the Lord. So Elijah, a true prophet of God, gives the message of the Lord, and they take it back to King Ahaziah. And of course, he is upset. This is Elijah. And so he sends out a contingent of 50 soldiers with a captain. They meet Elijah, and Elijah says, "If I be a true man of God, fire will come down from heaven and consume you." And guess what happened? I mean, it happened. Fire came down and consumed all these 50 soldiers and the captain that came to get him. Well, that wasn't enough. King Ahaziah sent another contingent of soldiers, 50 soldiers and a captain. And they come and Elijah says the very same thing. And you know what? The very same thing happened again. Fire comes down from heaven, consumes all the soldiers. Well, King Ahaziah does it a third time, believe it or not. And the third time, the 50 soldiers and the captain comes to Elijah, and the captain gets on his knees in front of the man of God and begs him to not do what he had done to the previous ones. At that point, the angel of the Lord comes to Elijah and instructs him to go with this one. You can trust him. And so he does. But clearly, fire fell from heaven as this prophet, Elijah, spoke. So Jesus, you desire us, we'll command fire to come down and we'll consume that village. I don't know about you, but what comes to mind is Sodom and Gomorrah. Entire cities consumed by the wrath of God. This was God's doing, God's decision. Here, what we have is two men, followers of Jesus, who are now interpreting the situation in through their own mind. And Jesus rebukes them. It says in verse 55, "But he turned and rebuked them," which is interesting because this is not just this situation where they're walking down the road and James and John say to Jesus, "Jesus, hey, if you want us to command fire to come down and consume that village, no, don't do that." No, it's not like that. The text tells us that as this suggestion comes from these men, that Jesus turns to them and rebukes them. You know, when you have your children, when your parent is, they turn from what they're doing and they are looking at you, it often means something pretty important. Well, we see that the content of the rebuke must have or is powerful here. "You know not what manner of spirit you are. For the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." All this brings to mind what John writes in John chapter 3 as he records this meeting with Nicodemus. John 3:16, we know that, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him should not perish, but shall have everlasting life." But John 3:17 now, "But for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." And this is that tremendous message of grace that you and I have the privilege of sharing, this message of God's love, that we're in this time period where we have this message between his coming as the Savior and his future coming as the King and the Judge. Because listen, he is coming again, and he will come as King and as Judge, and all will be held accountable. And so one thing we are challenged with tonight, as we hear this situation, this episode with James and John and fire and consuming this entire village, is that let us remember the compassion that Jesus had for the very people who rejected him. When he had all this power and all this authority that he could say a word and it is done in all of heaven and earth. But no, this village that rejected Jesus, Jesus had a heart for them. And so ought we to have a heart for those that reject the Lord around us today. Now that's hard. It's frustrating to hear people speak wrongly of our Lord. It's sad to see people reject him, to blaspheme him. But I want you to know that it's super helpful to me to know that Jesus came to save. Because people are already condemned on their own. My little girl, who's just 1 year old, you know, she was not born a saint. She was born with a nature to sin. I will not have to teach her to lie. I will not have to teach her to be disrespectful. That will all happen on its own. And so therefore, my little one-year-old girl needs a Savior. And that Savior is Jesus Christ. And that same Jesus is the one who declared here, "I've come to save." To Nicodemus, "I've come to save." So they went on to another village. Well, verse 57 continues, "And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I desire to follow you wherever you go. Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And then Jesus said to another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. Another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell which are at home in my house. Jesus said unto him, No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Now, there are several times in Jesus' earthly ministry where he calls forth commitment out of his followers, where he describes for his followers what it means to be a committed follower of Jesus. What does that look like? Luke chapter 9 has two of those that specifically address this, verses 23 to 27, and then this passage here at the end of the chapter, 57 to 62. We realize here that being a follower of Jesus is radical. And I think of my own life and I wonder, do I really understand this? Do I really get this? What kind of follower of Jesus am I? And I think that's a fair question that we ought to be asking ourselves regularly, especially in light of these kinds of scriptures that come across our eyes. Because it really does speak to that point. Am I following Jesus out of faith and resolve and commitment and priority, all of which are addressed in this text? Now, it's addressed in a very unique form. They're a group of people traveling to their dwelling place for the evening, and a man comes up to Jesus and he says, "Lord, I will follow," future tense, "I will follow you wherever you go." Well, what would you say to that? Hey, that is admirable. That's quite a statement. But that's what it is. It's a statement. And we can have all kinds of statements in our repertoire. But Jesus wants us to understand, he wants this follower, this one, to understand what he's truly saying. For listen, if you're going to be a follower of me and go wherever I go, then the future is bleak, the housing is not secured, at least here on this earth. You see, foxes, where do they go to sleep? Well, they have a nice little den. And they know how to build that den. They find that den. They curl up in there, and they are safe and warm. They have that home base. It's where they raise their young. What about birds? Well, birds have that nest. If they build a nest in a certain tree, well, that's where they fly around. That's where they get their food, and they come back to that nest to rest, to raise their young, for protection in the storm. They are there in that nest. You see, these animal illustrations communicate to all people, all generations, because we get it. These animals that God created, they have a home place. They have a place they can lay their head to rest. But Jesus says to this man and to us here tonight, I don't have anywhere to lay my head. The Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Now, does that mean that Jesus never slept?
No.
It means for us that Jesus did not have an established home that he called his own, a place that he would keep going, that he could go back to and know that it was there for him. And I think it's interesting that that when God walked on this earth, there is no record of him owning anything, except perhaps some clothing and a robe, right? Here it is, God walking on the earth. And what did he have to call his own? And so a follower who says, I will go wherever you go, Jesus wants this follower and us to understand that following me takes faith. It takes the kind of faith that says, you know what, I might not have all the answers for my needs, but I know the Lord will take care of me. Do you really think that the Lord would allow his disciples to starve or be unclothed or be endangered to death? And you might say, well, Pastor, wait a minute. He did. This is what's so amazing and radical to me is, yes, he did. What, you remember he put him out in that boat? He said, go out there. Go to the other side. And then the storm happened. I mean, God could have just said, stop, and it would, you know, they would be okay. But no, they were in it. They were in it for a while. They were fearing for their lives. Does that mean that Jesus messed up? Does that mean that Jesus doesn't care? Or is that once again an illustration of our need to trust Him? Of our understanding that we do not get His view completely. So therefore, we are called to rest in Him, to trust in Him, and He will take care of us. You see, the Lord is our den, if you will. The Lord is our nest. Where did Jesus go when He needed to rest? And I'm talking about that night before He was betrayed. He went to pray in a garden, and He prayed to His Father. And it wasn't anything restful, but He went to His Father. And so if a committed follower of Jesus needs to be a person of faith, because a follower of Jesus is going to be required to do things that seem quite radical, taking big steps wherein you do not know what is around the corner. And so, what are we going to do? We have to trust. If we're going to follow after Jesus, we've got to trust Him. If we're going to go wherever He goes, we need to trust Him. So how is our faith? The second man is approached by Jesus, and Jesus uses the same call He used with His disciples. Follow me, He says. He says to this man, follow me in verse 59, and the man responds, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Whenever you see that you see that word first there, that is a word that communicates priority. Right? It's a word that communicates, this is what's important to me right now. So Jesus says, follow me, and this man responds certainly respectfully, but yet he responds, so Lord, first, suffer me to go and bury my father. Now, scholars disagree as to the exact situation, whether the father was already dead or dying, whatever the case may be. It seems as if this man felt a duty at home to care for his father, and there was a tension now between that duty at home and this calling of Jesus, follow me. Does Jesus not want us to care for our fathers? Does Jesus not want us to care for those that may be dying in our families? Careful how you ask or answer that question. Because it is important for you to take into account the entirety of Scripture. For you to understand that a person who does not take care of their family is considered an infidel. In one of Paul's letters to Timothy. So, what is the point here then? The point here is that a follower of Jesus must be a person who places first priority on the will and way of God. Must be a person who by faith understands that as they follow the Lord will help them obey Him. Is Jesus really going to do something that's detrimental for this man's family? Listen, I have got to get my mind wrapped out of this worldly mindset and onto the mindset that there's a kingdom of God that is so much bigger than I and bigger than my own mind can comprehend. But it's according to the teachings of Jesus. And the kingdom mindset takes into account, yes, life here and now, but it's got the eternity in view. And hear what Jesus says to this man, let the dead bury their dead, go thou and preach the kingdom of God. The issue here for Jesus is, listen, this man, he may be dying and he may be your father, but I have called you to follow me, and I have called you because there needs to be preachers communicating the kingdom of God to the lost and dying world out there. You know, you think about that and you think of perhaps family members in your own life who've passed away, and you think of how much it means for you to be there. You know, so just real fresh with my grandfather passing away. By the grace of God, he was a saved man, a man whose destiny was secure in Christ. He knew that. We knew that. And the reality is that his situation, you can't get any better than it is right now, as he's there with the Lord. But you know, not all the time do we have that security, that assurance of our loved ones. You know, sometimes they need to hear some preaching of the kingdom of God, right? They need a bold follower of Jesus to come to them so that when they do die, it's not to eternal death, but rather to eternal life. Listen, a follower of Jesus, a committed follower of Jesus, is a person of faith and a person of priority that understands that the kingdom of God must be declared because there's a lost and dying world. The third man says in verse 61, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at home at my house. And again, you see an issue of priority here, but notice Jesus' response. No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. I see here Jesus addressing a man's commitment or resolve. I believe it's interesting for us to note that Jesus speaks here of keeping looking forward as you're plowing. Now we don't plow like this anymore, but this would be the idea of you're walking probably behind an oxen, and you have your plow you're holding with your hand. And the shepherds do this in Lesotho. You know, you might have seen pictures that Caleb has shown, but you're walking through, and you need to keep your eyes forward. Why? Because if you don't keep your eyes forward and you keep that tree out there in the distance, you're going to end up with a furrow that is all wherever the cow wanted to go. Jesus here, he says, no man having put his hand to the plow. You put your hand to the plow, why? Because you're going to plow. Because you're going that way. And you put your hand to the plow and looking back. Why are you looking back? You're looking back because you're questioning, or you're lacking, or you're wondering. Perhaps you're doubting. Your full resolve and purpose is not here in plowing. There's something else that's calling your name. He says it's fit for the kingdom of God. A follower of Jesus is someone who grabs a hold of the plow and with resolve and purpose walks forward. One step at a time, but straight ahead. Resolve, purpose, commitment, faith, priority. I don't know which word catches you tonight. Perhaps there's a certain one of these individuals that you identify with tonight. And that may change every time you read this account. That's the beauty of the Word of God and the Spirit of God. My role here tonight is to bring this and present this before you and allow the Spirit of God to say, listen, listen, my disciple, listen, my follower. I want you to be a man or a woman or a child. I want you to be a man of purpose and resolve. I want you to be a man of faith and trusting me. I want you to be a man of priority, where I am and my will and my way is first and foremost in your life. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes as we contemplate this message tonight. You know, the calling upon our lives to be followers of Jesus is truly radical. There's nothing about it that is comfortable or normal in this world. But yet we strive so hard to make it such. And I, even now, as I think through, even in my own life, I am challenged. Because it's these small little decisions in our life that really reveal our heart, reveal the dimensions of our faith, the focus of our commitment. Something that I've been challenged with over the last, well, since I preached the message on earlier from chapter 9, verses 23 to 27, to live for the sake of Christ. And that's something that's been helpful for me as I sometimes wonder, what am I supposed to be doing right now? What's my next step? Do it for the sake of Christ. What is it going to be for you that's going to help you to grow in your following of Jesus? Let's take a few moments, just interact with what you've heard tonight, and then I'll close us after some time of quiet. Lord, help us. We need your help. I need your help. For we hear the call. We hear your word. And I'm just grateful for your Spirit living within us. So help us, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.